During this second conference of the retreat, I would like to cover the third and fourth words of Jesus from the cross. The third word, turning to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son," and then to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." These words of our Lord on the cross are consoling words to us, because by these words, our Lord gave his mother to us. Of course, the most obvious meaning was that our Lord was giving his mother to the disciple St. John, the only one of the 12 apostles to be there at the foot of the cross, in order that John would take care of his mother, that he would provide for her, watch over her. Here we see our Lord as a dutiful son, providing for the needs of his mother. Saint Joseph, his foster father, according to tradition, had died shortly before our Lord began his public life. And now here his mother was all alone in the world. Her only begotten son was dying upon the cross. And as a loving, dutiful son, our Lord wanted to provide for his mother. Our Lord here gives us an example of what we refer to as filial devotion, the duty that we all have to take care of our parents, provide for them, especially as their age declines, as their years decline and they get closer toward the end of their lives when they're no longer able to take care of themselves, all of their needs. It is only just and a duty that their children provide for them and take care of them and help them in their needs. And our Lord teaches us that duty by this, his third word from the cross. The Catechism tells us, the fourth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, includes a number of things. It includes the duties of children to their parents, and it also includes the duty of parents to their children. First of all, children owe their parents love, respect, and obedience. The obligation of obedience ceases when the children now become adults and they leave the home. They're no longer obligated to obey their parents. But nevertheless, they should always listen respectfully to the advice their parents give them. But the duties of love and respect never cease. And then the fourth duty, according to the Catechism, to help them when they are in need. So to honor, to respect, love, obey our parents, and to help them when they are in need. Now, of course, the parents, from their part, owe the children love, formation, education, training, discipline, and, of course, providing for their needs. But how many parents there are who do not adequately provide for the moral training of their children? We are all creatures of habit. We learn certain ways of acting, certain practices, virtues, or faults that easily become habitual. And the duty of parents is not only to teach their children how they must live, What is virtue, how they should act in a given circumstance, not only to teach that, but to inculcate it by admonition, punishment when necessary, correction. How many parents there are who fail their children because they do not correct when they should? Maybe because they don't feel like it. They don't feel well disposed at the time, and so they just let it go and think, well, I'll correct it the next time. Then it happens again, and they let it go again. And how many parents fail their children by not adequately forming them? You know the old saying that we are, human beings, are like, think of us like a tree. And the tree begins as a little seed that germinates, and then it's a very small sapling. Little tiny tree comes shooting up out of the ground as the seed germinates. And you could go up to that and you could pull it out of the ground. And maybe even after it has grown for several months, maybe even a year, and now it's taller, thicker around, but you could still probably tug and pull it out of the ground. But let it go for several years, and all the tugging and the pulling will not be able to root it out. And so as children grow, and they grow in stature, they're also growing in habits. They're also developing habits that become, that are sinking roots. And that's why the formation of children must begin from the earliest years. So parents have that duty to their children. And parents must be very careful not to neglect that duty and think, well, I pray my rosary every day and I go to Mass whenever I can. I live as a good Catholic. I believe that parents, when they come to stand before God one day to be judged, that you primarily will be judged upon how well you trained your children. Parents who neglect the proper training of their children and then try to make up for it by extra prayers, God is not going to be pleased with those extra prayers because they have neglected their fundamental duty as parents to raise, to train their children, to give them a moral formation, education in virtue, in goodness, in how to think as a Catholic. Children need that. We all have a fallen human nature because of original sin of Adam and Eve, and our mind is very darkened. Our intellect, our understanding is very clouded. So children need to be instructed. They need to be taught how to think correctly insofar as right and wrong, goodness and evil, and so forth. And parents have that duty to their children. Getting back to the duty of children, here we see our Lord providing for his mother. Who could doubt the love of Jesus himself, the best of all sons, for the best of all mothers? And yet, when our Lord was in the temple at the age of 12, it always amuses me, we say the fifth joyful mystery, the loss of the child Jesus in the temple. And yet our Lord wasn't lost in his mind. He knew exactly what he was doing and exactly why he was doing it. But to Mary and Joseph, he was lost. They did not know where he was for 3 days. So I guess we could better say that our Lord was missing from his parents for 3 days. And finally, on the third day, they found him in the temple teaching. And his mother said, "Son, why hast thou done so to us? Thy father and I have been seeking thee, sorrowing." And he said to them, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" That would seem to be a slight to his mother and his foster father. It was anything but. It must have pained him to know that they experienced sorrow. But he wanted to give us a lesson that he could have begun his public life right then at the age of 12. The doctors of the law were amazed at his wisdom and his answers. He could have begun right then teaching. But what did he do? He went down with them to Nazareth and was subject to them. Until he was 18? Until he was 21? No, until he was 30. He was subject to them. So the very fact that our Lord was apart from them for those 3 days serves to reinforce all the more his loving obedience and the wonderful example that he gives us of how we should regard our parents. The obedience, the love. And we could just picture our Lord running around the house of Nazareth, doing exactly what his mother wanted at every moment, anticipating her wishes, helping his foster father, Saint Joseph, in the carpenter shop, being the dutiful son that he was. Some of you have parents who are now deceased. You owe them then the tribute of your prayers for the repose of their soul. So we never cease to be children in that sense of having duties to our parents, of helping them in their need. and practicing the filial piety, the filial devotion of a good son to his or her parents. Now you may say, well, my parents had this or that failing. My mother, my father had this problem. And maybe even for you growing up caused you some grief. Well, your parents are not perfect. Neither are you. Is that any reason to not give them that filial love and respect and aid in their needs just because of their faults and failings? And maybe even major sins that were a source of pain to you in your childhood? Not at all. We still owe them that love and respect. And remember this, that to the degree that you give your parents the obedience, the love, the respect that you owe them, to that degree you, when you are a parent, will have that love and respect from your children. An old priest that I learned a lot from has now been deceased for about 25 years, but he told a story once when he was talking in a sermon about the fourth commandment. He said he was walking along the street, the sidewalk, and there was a man sitting on the sidewalk, an older man, and he had his head in his hands, and he was obviously crying. And he thought, how sad, and he went up to him and said, what's the matter? Is there anything I can do for you? And the older man said, my son just kicked me out of the house. And the priest was very indignant and said, I will go talk to him right away. And he said, no, don't bother. When I was his age, I kicked my father out of the house. You know the old saying, what goes around comes around. And the way we treat others, we also will be treated one day. So you young people, remember that. That to the degree that you give your parents the duties that you owe them, to that degree you will be blessed or not blessed by God. We find this oftentimes in the Old Testament, that God was very, very strong in the words he spoke through the prophets and through Moses concerning the duty of children to their parents. And that a son who was rebellious, it even says if the rebellion was great, he was to be stoned to death. That strikes us as very shocking. But that was how, in the Old Testament, the obligation and the duty of obedience to parents extended. And we take that now, fast forward to our day. How many children in the world have that sense of obedience to their parents? How many of them cause a great deal of grief to their parents by their lack of obedience, their lack of loving submission and respect toward their parents? A child should never, ever talk back to his or her parents. And God forbid a child should never strike a parent. Let us remember the duties of the fourth commandment, and that God blesses us to the degree that we respect and love our parents who take his place in our lives. So remember, all of you, your duty to your parents. If your parents are deceased, you never cease to pray for the repose of their souls and to be grateful for what they did for you. Even though they're human and they made mistakes, you overlook that and you still give them your love and your respect and your gratitude. But there is more we see in these words of our Lord. Woman, behold thy son, and to the disciple, behold thy mother. Our Lord first gives us this example of a good son, but he also gave his mother to us. Because St. John, all of the fathers of the church tell us that he represented each one of us. Jesus was giving us from the cross, right before he died, one of the best gifts he could possibly give us. He was giving us his own mother to be our mother. Some Protestants would say, well, if Christ had the respect and love that you say to his mother, why did he use the word woman? It seems kind of cold, kind of standoffish to say, woman, behold thy son. Where's the endearment? Where's the mark of filial love in that word? Ah, but there is a very good reason. Our Lord referred to his mother as woman in order to identify her with the woman that was spoken of in the third chapter of Genesis. I will put enmities, God said to the serpent after the fall of Adam and Eve, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and she shall crush thy head. So that is why our Lord used the word woman, in order to remind all of us that she was that woman. She is that woman who was prophesied, predicted by Almighty God in the Garden of Paradise. The woman that would crush the head of the serpent. And here she was given to us as our mother. When our Lord said to St. John, behold thy mother, he was saying that to each of us. Here is your mother. Take her for your mother. It is so sad that so many Christians, Protestants, who do not accept the Catholic religion, do not understand our devotion to our Blessed Mother. And we as faithful Catholics should be able to explain it to them. I remember when I was just a seminarian attending a lecture by a priest, a public lecture, and there was a Protestant there, and he stood up during the question and answer session and said, why do you Catholics refer to the mother of Jesus as our Blessed Mother? And you talk of her as though she's your mother, etc. And he went on like this, not disrespectfully, but questioning. He didn't understand because he had never been taught. And another man raised his hand. He said, Father, could I answer that question? And the priest said, yes, go right ahead. And this simple layman, a simple man, stood up. And I wish I could remember to this day all of the words he said, but it was so beautiful and so touching to me. He turned to the Protestant and explained to him all the reasons why we honor our Blessed Mother. And he said, can you imagine Jesus being offended by our love to his mother? Any good son would be glad if his mother is treated with honor and respect and marks of respect and affection. So our Lord, who was divine, would he be offended if we honor his mother, if we love her, if we pray to her and invoke her? And he went on to say, and also you Protestants maybe have a problem that we have a statue of our Blessed Mother in our church or pictures in our home. But do you have a picture of your wife in your wallet? And the Protestant said, yes. He said, why? To remind you of her. And he said, our pictures and statues are to remind us of our loving mother, whom we love. St. Louis Marie de Montfort says in his book on true devotion, he said, no child comes into the world and didn't have a father or a mother. Children have a father and a mother. And how can we say that we're children of God, that he is our father? We refer to God the Father as our father, but we don't have any mother in a spiritual sense. He said, just as you have a natural father and a mother in the natural sense, a biological sense, so also in the supernatural sense, you have a father who is God. You must have a mother, and that mother is Mary. Certainly, God is not offended by our Blessed Mother, and we as Catholics should never be ashamed of our devotion to our Blessed Mother. Father Faber talks about this in his introduction to the book True Devotion by St. Louis Marie de Montfort. Father Faber translated the book True Devotion from French into English. And he says in his introduction, he said, I have taken great pains with this translation because this book is so important. And then he went on to chide the Catholics in England at that time. He said, Catholics are ashamed of our Blessed Mother, as though you think Protestants might be offended if you talk about her. So therefore you hide that devotion. He said, we must not do that. We must not be ashamed of our devotion to our Blessed Mother. Would a good son be ashamed of the respect that he owes his mother? If he's in a public place, would he all of a sudden not show her any respect because of shame? Would not a good son or daughter give the same mark of respect in a public place that he or she would at home? And so Father Faber goes on to say to Catholics at that time, we must have a greater, a stronger devotion to our Blessed Mother, and we must not be ashamed of it. If you ever speak to a non-Catholic who doesn't understand the honor, the respect, the love that we give to Our Lady, refer them to the second chapter of St. John. And in St. John's Gospel, we read the story of the first miracle performed by our Lord, his first public miracle, and that was at the wedding feast of Cana. And if you read the story, it strikes you the power that our Blessed Mother has over her son, the influence she has over him. She says to him, they have no wine. And what did he say? What is that to me and to you? My hour has not yet come. So he just got done saying to his mother, this is not the time when I had planned to start working public miracles. My hour has not yet come. And what did she do? She ignored him. She turned to the waiters and said, do whatever he tells you. And it was as though she said to him, I know, I understand, but I want you to work a miracle anyway. And he did. He did at her request. And she didn't even request it. Did she? All she said to him was, they have no wine. And then she said to the attendants, do whatever he tells you. He knew exactly what she wanted done. And so he performed this first miracle. I think that many people in reading the story pass over the hidden meaning, the deep meaning of the influence that she has over him. Because if he is a good son, and we know he is, he cannot refuse her anything. Could a son refuse a request of his mother if he's a good son? And so even now in heaven, Jesus obeys his mother. St. Louis Marie de Montfort tells us that, and he said for two reasons. First of all, because he owes her his human body, his birth, his life. She brought him up. She prepared his meals. She trained him. She taught him to speak and so forth. And he loves her as a good son would love his mother. But also, and he cannot refuse anything she asks. And also he grants her every request because she would never ask for anything that was against his eternal will. For instance, Our Lady wouldn't ask her son to take a soul out of hell because that cannot be done. But short of that, she obtains so many graces for sinners who are unworthy because she is compassionate. She is a mother. That we must never doubt or forget the power of her intercession and her love for us, and consequently the love we owe her in return. Saint Alphonsus Maria Liguori wrote many beautiful books, but the most wonderful is called The Glories of Mary, a book that should be on your list if you have never read it. The Glories of Mary. He goes through the prayer, the Hail Holy Queen, word by word, phrase by phrase, and he quotes from many of the fathers of the church and the doctors of the church and explains the role of our Blessed Mother. And then he even gives examples of individuals, sinners who were converted by her. It reminds me of what St. Louis says in his book on the Rosary about a possessed man who was exorcised by St. Dominic. And St. Dominic exorcised the demons out of this possessed man by putting the rosary around his neck and praying the rosary. And he asked him some questions. Who did he fear the most? And the devil didn't want to answer the question. And he even cried and wept and said, oh, please don't make me answer that question. And St. Dominic was not moved by this show of grief on the part of Satan through this possessed man. And he forced him to admit who his greatest enemy is. And the devil said, the mother of God. And he said, listen, all you Christians, since I'm being forced to say this, our greatest enemy is the Holy Mother of God, because anything she asks for, she obtains. And so take it well to heart that she is your mother and she is most powerful with her divine Son. And he said on another occasion, there are many sinners that ought to be in our grasp, and yet she saves them by her intercession because they perform some devotion in her honor. She is full of mercy. St. Alphonsus says in the Glories of Mary that our Lord gave this role to his mother as the mediatrix of all graces, the Immaculate Conception, the all-spotless, sinless being who exercises mercy toward us. We refer to her as our Mother of Mercy. And he said the reason is because Jesus Christ is merciful. We have the devotion to his Sacred Heart, and we know that his mercy is without limit. But he is also just. He exercises both of those roles, mercy and justice. But Almighty God wanted there to be someone who would have the role of mercy and not the obligation of justice. Jesus will be our judge one day. We say that too in the Apostles' Creed. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And when our Lord was brought before Caiaphas, and Caiaphas said, I adjure thee, tell us if thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, I am, and from henceforth you shall see the Son of Man, that's how he referred to himself, coming upon the clouds of heaven with great power and majesty to judge. And he said that to warn them, because they were about to condemn him. And he was saying, you better be careful what you are about, for you shall be judged and held accountable one day. Our Lord was referring to his second coming at the end of time. So he is our judge, both at the moment of our death, the particular judgment, and at the end of the world, the general judgment. And when that time comes, it will be the time of strict justice. This life is the time for mercy, but that will be the time of justice. So St. Alphonsus says, because Jesus Christ is both merciful and also the just judge, he wanted there to be someone over us who had no part in administering justice, in condemning sin. And that is our Blessed Mother. She only has the role of mercy. He even tells an amazing story in the Glories of Mary about a man who was actually a priest or bishop who had led a very wicked life. And this monk was in the church and saw this priest or bishop brought up by the altar. And there was our Lord seated on the altar. And next to him was our Blessed Mother. And then there were all these angels. And then the devils came in. And it was the judgment of this man. And the angels and his guardian angel said what good he had done. And then came the devils. And they talked about all the wicked things he had done that he should be condemned for. And when everyone held his peace, our Lord turned to his mother. And she was silent. And then she got up and left. And as soon as she left, the sentence of condemnation was pronounced and the man was condemned. But the point here is that our Lord would not do it as long as his mother was there, because she has no part in the administration of divine justice. She only has the role of mercy. What confidence we should have in our Blessed Mother. We should go to her in our every need. Is it possible to have too much devotion to Mary? No. If it is a true devotion, then we cannot have too much of it. Because St. Louis Marie de Montfort says that devotion to Jesus is the ultimate end of devotion to Mary. She is the means to the end. Just as Jesus is the mediator between God and man, so Mary is between us and Jesus, the mediatrix. Because we're not worthy, to appear by ourselves before our Lord without her intercession? And pity those poor souls that are always afraid of honoring our Blessed Mother too much, and so they have a very weak and a very small devotion to Mary. One only need think of Jesus himself. What was his devotion to his mother like? And could we displease him by doing our utmost to honor and love and reverence his holy mother? Of course not. Not only would it not displease him, but it would make him very happy, very pleased that we so honor his mother. So let us grow in our love for our Blessed Mother by understanding her role in God's plan, reading these books such as True Devotion, The Glories of Mary, and so many others about our Blessed Mother and the power of her role. And we also should be able to explain to a non-Catholic who asks us on any occasion, why do you honor Mary? Why do you pray to her so much? We should not be tongue-tied or without an ability to answer. We should know and be able to answer, and you will be able if you practice the devotion, because then it's in your heart and it will flow to your lips. Kind of like our Lord said to his apostles when they would be brought before judges, he said, don't premeditate in your mind what you're going to say, because the Holy Ghost will give it to you what to say in that hour. The same thing about our faith. When you come to a non-Catholic who asks you questions, you will be able to explain it to the degree that you live it. Sure, there may be things that you're asked and you don't know quite how to answer, and then you say to this person, I am going to go and read and study that matter and maybe ask my priest, and then I'll get back with you. No shame in that. No one has all the answers. But at least we should always be able to explain why we love, why we honor, why we are devoted to our Blessed Mother. Let it never be said of any of us that our devotion to her is weak and poor, and consequently we don't know how to explain it to others. Just think of those consoling words on the cross. They were not just meant for St. John. They were meant for you. Behold your mother. What a gift. At the Last Supper, Jesus gave us his body and blood in the Holy Eucharist. And then on Good Friday, he gave us his mother. The two best gifts that he gave to us. Let us treasure them. Let us make use of these means of grace. Let us love and honor Our Lady, because she could not, it would be impossible for her to forget or not requite the good that we do for her, the love, the devotion we give to her. Let us go on then to the fourth word of Christ on the cross. And this one is one that we sometimes find hard to really understand. Some are even shocked, surprised when they read of this word. For our Lord cried out with a loud voice, and this was toward the end of the 3 hours agony, after a long silence, and our Lord cried out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Certainly, it goes without saying that our Lord did not despair, but he wanted to convey to us the anguish that his soul experienced. This reminds us of the sorrows of Our Lady. You see a picture of the seven sorrows of Mary, and you see a sword, or sometimes all seven swords, piercing her heart. And it's very moving to look upon such a picture. And what does that convey? It conveys that she suffered more in her soul than if she had suffered everything in her body that Christ suffered. And think about your own experience. If you are going through a severe interior trial, you would rather suffer physical pain than go through that interior trial. Because just as the soul exceeds the body in dignity, the soul created in the image and likeness of God, so also when we go through an interior trial, the pain is more acute, more striking and deeper than even physical pain. And in the midst of all of our Lord's sufferings, from all of the mistreatment he had received, and now hanging on the cross from the weight of the nails, slowly dying. What terrible pain. And yet, there was this interior darkness which he permitted his human soul to experience. Because our Lord wanted to expiate all of our sins, and he also wanted to give us an example and encouragement in our trials, so that we could never say when we go through something, well, our Lord never went through this. He doesn't know what it's like to go through the discouragement or the interior dryness or darkness that I'm experiencing. Oh yes, our Lord experienced that as well. St. Paul says that Jesus was like us in all things except sin. And so likewise, he permitted his human soul to experience that desolation so that we would take courage in such trials and likewise turn to prayer, turn to our Heavenly Father for help and for comfort. Discouragement is a difficult thing. When we are in a state of discouragement, we don't feel like praying. We don't feel like performing duties of religion. We don't feel like doing anything. And yet we must spur ourselves on, goad ourselves on, especially in those times, to pray and to make an act of trust in the goodness of God. Could we ever fully understand the love that God has for each of us? Of course not. God loves every human being he created, and he desires the salvation of all men. We know that many souls are lost, and they are lost for all eternity. But it is not the fault of God. It is not because God did not love them, did not desire their salvation, but it is due to their own failure to correspond with grace. God gave us a free will, and it is a wonderful gift, but it is a dangerous gift. Because through that free will, we will either save our souls or lose our souls, depending whether or not we use properly our free will or abuse it to turn against God. And that is what every sin is. It is a misuse of the free will, that wonderful gift God gave us by which we are able to choose. And above all, we should choose God and the love of God. Our Lord loves us. Let us never forget. He would have gone through his entire passion and death if it were only you or me that needed to be saved. God would have done the same. Our Lord would have done the same for just one. Such is his love. Do you remember when our Lord wept? Right before he entered the holy city on Palm Sunday, before that triumphal procession, he sat on the hill opposite the holy city and looked down upon it, and he wept. And he wept saying, "Oh, if I could have only gathered thy children," he addressed the city, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and persecutest those that have been sent to you." What a terrible punishment was in store for the holy city. And he said, "How often I would have gathered your children together like a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not." It is as though our Lord was saying, "I love every inhabitant of this holy city, and I love every human being, and how it pains his sacred heart that that love is not accepted by so many." So our Lord in this cry shows us the anguish his soul experienced, maybe more over the thought that the many souls for whom the shedding of his precious blood would be in vain. How many souls that would fail to cooperate and work out their salvation. Our Lord shed his blood for them too. He redeemed them, but they fail to cooperate with his grace and thus do not achieve salvation. What a tragedy, and what pain that must have caused his tender, loving heart. Oh, the tender heart of Jesus. Do you remember the story? We just read it Friday in the gospel for Mass. It was a long gospel, wasn't it? On Friday, the Friday of the fourth week of Lent, the story of raising Lazarus from the dead. And our Lord knew that Lazarus died. When he was given the message, he tarried 2 days. And then he said, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the apostle said, Lord, they just now tried to stone you. The gospel that we will read tomorrow for Passion Sunday. They just tried to stone you. And now you're going to go back? And he said to them, Lazarus, our friend, is sleeping. And as the evangelist said, our Lord meant the sleep of death. Lazarus has died. And the apostle said, well, if he's sleeping, then he'll get better. If he's just sleeping. And then our Lord told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And so he went there and he arrived after Lazarus had been dead for 4 days because of the distance. 4 days later. And Martha said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And then Mary, her sister, said the same thing. And it says, our Lord groaned. And then said, take me to the grave, to the tomb. And he groaned again. And he wept. Et lacrimatus est Jesus. What beautiful words. Our Lord wept. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead, so why weep? He wept because of the grief that his dear friends Martha and Mary were enduring for these 4 days. He was sorry that they had to go through that grief. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead and restored him to his sisters. What a tender heart is the Sacred Heart. And we see that, I think, in this word. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had this love of the Father that is beyond our comprehension. And so often, as I mentioned in the first word, our Lord began, Father, forgive them. So often he addressed his Father. He taught us how to pray. When the apostle said, Lord, teach us to pray, he said, pray thus, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And this was a revelation, because they never thought of addressing God as a Father. And he said, if you know how to give good things to your children, you who are evil, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Our Lord paints such a beautiful picture of God, of the most loving of fathers. And certainly he understood that love. And loved his Father, the deep love of our Lord in his human nature, but above all as the Son of God, the love for his Heavenly Father. And so our Lord appeared before his Father during the Passion and even hanging from the cross as a sinner, as an outcast, in order to atone for our sins. During the Hanc Igitur, which is a prayer right before the consecration, at which the altar boy rings the bell, the priest places both hands over the materials that will be consecrated, the bread and wine, over the host and chalice. And that signifies that our Lord took upon himself our sins. As a matter of fact, that gesture of taking both hands and placing them over the host and chalice was done every year in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the most solemn day for the Jews in the 7th month of the year, and they would take a goat, and the high priest would place his hands on the head of the goat, and then the people would drive the goat out in the wilderness with sticks and stones, driving it out of the camp, forcing it out into the desert where it would die. And it signified transferring their sins to this animal to be persecuted, to be punished, to suffer death in place of them. So it's called the Day of Atonement. And the priest uses that very gesture right before the consecration to show us that Jesus took upon his shoulders our sins. He took upon himself our guilt. And so there he was hanging from the cross, and he appeared guilty. In the eyes of his Father, he was put to death by the most shameful death there was. The death of the cross, of crucifixion, reserved for the worst of criminals. And so he felt abandoned by his father. In the Garden of Olives, he experienced also this pain, this sense of guilt, taking our sins upon him, so that his agony was so great that his sweat became as drops of blood running down upon the ground, because he appeared as guilty in the eyes of his father, because he took our sins upon himself. You know, you think of the stories of nobility, of human beings who have done such a thing. And one that comes to mind is the Venerable Maximilian Kolbe. And I'm sure you know the story about this priest who was incarcerated in Poland in a Nazi concentration camp, and his prisoner escaped. And so the Nazis decided to kill every 10th man so that no one else would even think of trying to escape. And one of the men who was pulled out of line and chosen for execution fell down and began to weep and to say, "I have a family and children. Please spare me." And this priest, Father Maximilian Kolbe, was so touched and so moved, he stepped forward. Now, nobody dared to do that when the prisoners were lined up, to step forward to talk to the commandant. And he stepped right up and he said, "I would like to say something." And the general was just so moved, he hardly knew what to say, but what? He said, "I would like to die in place of that man." And surprisingly, his offer was accepted. And they couldn't get over, the soldiers, that as these men were put into like an oven, kind of like a small house with no light, the windows, and they were given no food and no water until they all expired. And they heard coming out of that building, that little hut, singing. And Father Maximilian Kolbe kept up the spirits of these other men who were also being executed by this slow, painful death. But what an act of nobility and charity for one's fellow man. But Jesus did that for every one of us. He took upon himself our guilt. He died in our place. He was the scapegoat upon which were placed our sins. And he died for us upon the cross, that we might be able to get to heaven. Is it not a beautiful statement in the liturgy of Holy Saturday, the Easter Vigil, when the deacon or priest who sings the Exultet sings those words, "O felix culpa, O happy fault." And why was the sin of Adam and Eve a happy fault? The Exultet goes on to say, "O happy fault which merited for us such and so great a Redeemer. Had it not been for original sin, we would not have known Jesus Christ. He would not have had to come into the world but for sin to redeem us." During this Lent, may we come to a better understanding of the love of our divine Savior for each of us. When we experience discouragement, our Lord did too. When we feel like giving up, he did too. He cried out even to his Father in the pain and anguish of his soul in order to give us an example of courage, to turn to our loving Father and never to give up, but to trust in the mercy and the goodness of God, the most loving Father there could possibly be. Let us learn from these wonderful words of our Lord. Let us honor and love our Blessed Mother, and let us never give in to despair. "Woman, behold thy son," and to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And then that terrible cry of anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And certainly he knew in the depths of his heart that his Father had not forsaken him, but was allowing him to experience it, so that when we experience it, we will take courage and we will persevere and not give up our trust, our love, and our faith in Almighty God, our good and loving Father. Please kneel.